Kids are welcome to go downstairs. Have fun. Oh my goodness. No. No. You want to stay with me? No. Guys, be free to do whatever you want. Katie and Trevor, be free. Do whatever you and your kids want. Okay. Oh, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Lord is with us always and forever. God is here, just as God is throughout the world and all of His creation. He is our loving Father, and He is the mighty King of all. And it is Him that we worship today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your love. You revealed Your love in so many ways, and ultimately with Jesus Christ, Your Son, dying on the cross for our sins, O God. Lord, we live in a dark world that does not know You. It is as You say in John chapter 1, that You came to Your own, but Your own did not recognize You, that into the darkness of this world You came as the light of the world, but the world did not receive You. Lord, I thank You that all because of Your grace, nothing because of worthiness within us, but because of Your grace, You are the one who opens eyes and opens ears to enable us to see and hear You, O Lord God. That is, let us, Lord, never forget that it is by grace and grace alone, Lord God. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us and upon the community and upon this world, Lord, that You would be opening eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus, to come to You by faith and receive Your grace for salvation, O Lord God. I pray, Lord, that You would awaken those of us who do claim Your name, who do love You and worship You and believe You, O Lord God. And You would renew within us a desire, a longing for You, O God. That You would restore to us the joy of our salvation. And then send us out in Your name to be light in the darkness, to be salt, Lord, to proclaim with word and deed and thought the glory of Jesus. Lord, in our passage this morning in the Gospel of John, would You please help us to see You? And in seeing You, Lord, believe in You. And in believing in You, Lord, go forward and follow You, Father. Help us to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in John chapter 7. So we looked at the beginning of that last week. We saw that now this is, it's the second of the three Jewish festivals that we have in these chapters 5 through 10. It's really kind of the third one, because the first one in chapter 5 was the Sabbath, which is a template, a model for the three holy the three high holidays, festivals for Israel. And here we are in the quote-unquote middle one, which is the Feast of Booths, which occurs at the end of the spring harvest. And Jesus is there, and He's came down from Galilee and went to Jerusalem. Even though he said he wasn't going to go up to Jerusalem. Remember that? We're wrestling with, wait, he's in Galilee, which is in the north. Jerusalem's down in the south. Why is he saying, I'm not going to go up to Jerusalem? Because it's a down would be the natural way of saying it. But Jesus is saying that it's because he said it's not yet his time. And he's referring to the cross. He's not yet going up to the cross yet. But then he does go to Jerusalem and goes to the festival quietly at first and then teaches people, and people are beginning to ask questions about him. Many people have seen him perform miracles that has drawn crowds to him. They have heard, whether they understood is questionable, they've heard him preach of the kingdom of God, of what his kingdom is like, and therefore what he is like, who he is. And now in our passage this morning, as we continue in the middle of the Festival of Booths, people are starting to ask questions about Jesus. Not so much the religious leaders right now, but the people as they're listening and they're seeing and they're wondering what's going on. We saw one of those questions last week when we phrased it as the people asking, what school did he go to? Or really, where did he get this teaching from? He didn't study in any rabbinic schools. He didn't go to university, which didn't exist. He didn't go to seminary, which, you know, didn't exist then. But he wasn't trained as rabbis, but his words are mind-blowing. And they're spoken not just as regular teachers, but they're spoken with authority that they had never heard before. And the answer to the question, the answer that Jesus gives, where does his knowledge come from for his teaching? He says, from heaven, from the Father. And this morning, we're going to see some more questions raised about Jesus. And we're going to look for the answers. And not more importantly, but intimately connected, inseparable. Is that a word? I don't know. But you know what I mean, right? Look it up. Thanks, Roger. Yeah, I appreciate that. I mean, after service. You don't have to do it right now, but yeah, thank you. Cannot be severed. So the question of who is Jesus, or the answers to who is Jesus, cannot be severed from, therefore, what does that mean for us and our lives? What changes? And I put it that way because there are many questions we ask in life, or that we need to be asked, that have very minor impact on our lives. Right? What are we having for dinner? Well, it's got an impact on your life. You got to purchase food, you got to prepare food, you got to serve food, you got to clean. You know, it's got an impact on our life. But you know, whether you have, you know, chicken or hamburgers, not a huge impact on your life. But the question of who is Jesus has ultimate impact on our lives. There is no other question, whether you believe me or not, or can resonate that, or say yes, or say, psh, what are you talking about? It has no impact on my life. I would like to suggest to you, to declare to you, that it is the question, and the two go together. Who is Jesus? And if he is who he says he is, kind of tipping my hand here, of course, at the end, therefore, what does that mean for my life? So let's read the passage this morning. We're going to read through verses 25 through 31. It's John chapter 7, verses 25 to 31. This is the word of the Lord. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? This is God's word. The people are asking questions about Jesus. First question they ask in verse 25, isn't this the outlaw that our authorities and the leaders are looking for and looking to kill? Isn't this the guy that everyone's after? And here he is standing right out in the open. No one's doing a thing. It's confusing to the people, and it's causing them, again, the specifics of the question are, as I'm paraphrasing it, isn't this the one they're looking to arrest and kill? And the question behind that, or what they're wrestling with, I believe, is, well, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? We hear he's a bad guy from our leaders. We hear he's someone to be feared, someone causing, stirring up trouble and causing dissent among the people. Someone who's ruffling the feathers and is going to get us in trouble with our Roman overlords. And so everyone says they want to arrest him and kill him. But look, he's right here teaching. And oh, his teaching. The way he discusses and proclaims the word of God. Those are two different words, right? This is parenthesis. To discuss something or say something or tell something is one, but to proclaim something is another, right? Jesus, it says here, is proclaiming. He is proclaiming his teaching. Verse 28, a little further down. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, do you really know me? I come from the Father. Proclamation is very powerful, I suggest, that it is taking something that is rock solid, true, essential, important, and it is putting it out to the world. It's not a debate. It's not a question. It's not one opinion in a sea of opinions. It's not even just a statement of fact. You don't proclaim 2 + 2 = 4. Proclamation is, and we use it in secular ways, you make a proclamation from the king, or a proclamation would come from the head of a government, and it's a statement of what is or what now is, that something changes. And Jesus is proclaiming, not in a secular form, but he still is as the king. He is proclaiming what his kingdom is like. He's not begging. He's not suggesting that you believe this. He's not offering you an alternative. I've never liked the language. Oh, boy. Here we go. I'm getting off. Danger. Pray. That I don't get too off here. I never liked the language. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I mean, it's fine. I know what we're saying, but I know that word received is in John chapter 1. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's a biblical word, and I get that. But I wonder if in our parlance, when we use that word receive, it sounds a little bit like, I could go and be a self-made person. I could live a life of debauchery. Or I could pick Jesus. All right, door number 3. I'll receive you, Jesus. You may come to me as I am the king of my own throne. I know it's not how we mean it, but sometimes I think that connotation is up there. Receive the creator of the universe? No, I bow before him in humble submission and worship and acknowledgement of who he is. All right, that was a couple parentheses. I don't know, we gotta close those off there. Parentheses closed, 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 I don't know how many, bracket, I don't know. Okay. But here's Jesus in the middle of the crowd proclaiming he's God and proclaiming his kingdom. And the people are confused. Why is it the authorities who have spoken so against this man is that they are not doing anything? And they posit the question or the answer, maybe they believe he's the Christ too. I think what it does show is that the religious leaders were so scared of him, and there was something more there. They weren't as scared of any other supposed rabble-rousers. It was Jesus that they focused on. Jesus who scared them the most. Part of that fear, I think, was the thought that they would lose power. They would lose authority. They would lose people listening to them. There would be, Jesus was teaching and proclaiming that their words were wrong. But there he is, right out in the open, even though he could be arrested, but he wasn't. Why? Because the scriptures declare his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. As the passage goes on, the people ask the question in verses 26 to 29, where does he come from? Where does this Jesus come from? They think they know. They say, wait a minute, wait, wait, wait. He can't be the Christ, verse 27, because we know where he comes from. He comes from Nazareth, that dirt hole. Nothing good comes out of there. How can the Messiah, how can the Christ come from there? Besides, isn't the Christ supposed to be more mysterious and we don't know where he comes from? Which is not attested in Scripture at all. Actually, quite the opposite. In the Old Testament prophecies, they were declaring very specifically where he would be born, where he would be called out of, his movement into Egypt and then being called back out, his obviously birth in Bethlehem. But they're just thinking, you know, we know his mother and his father and his brothers. Isn't he just a regular guy? How can this be the Messiah? And Jesus answers them. He puts back to them, you think you know where I am? No, he puts it in a question, you know me? And you know where I come from? Question mark, middle of verse 28. But then Jesus does answer, where does he come from? Remember the question last week was, what school did you go to? Or where did you get your learning, your understanding, your wisdom? And the answer was, directly from God the Father, from heaven. Here, the question is, where do you come from? Guess what? The answer is the same. From God the Father, from heaven. That is where I am from. I'm not sent on my own, he said. I do not come of my own accord. I'm not here representing myself. I'm not here because I thought I would be really good at being an itinerant preacher and of causing a movement and setting things right. No, I'm here because the Father has sent me. And as he continues to say, and it will get clearer and clearer as we get into chapters 13 through 18, that Jesus and the Father are one. He's not just a messenger. He is God himself in human flesh. He says, the one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. You don't know the Father. You think you do, but you don't know the Father. I do, and I'm revealing him to you. And in rejecting me, you're rejecting God. He is the one who sent me. So once again now in verse 30, they seek to arrest him. Now the people are getting in on it. Why? Why does this happen at this moment? There are from other moments already, and they will continue to increase, where the people, the crowds, the leaders seek to arrest Jesus. Something happens, right? What has happened here? What causes them to seek to arrest him on the charge of blasphemy is because he is saying, the Father and I are one. The Father sent me. He's saying, Jesus Christ is saying, is declaring, is proclaiming, I am God. You're questioning who I am? I'm telling you, I am God. Which then causes the people to ask the final question here in verses 30 and 31. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Now let's pause just for a second here and understand. So Christ and Messiah are the same word. Christ is in Greek, meaning Savior. Messiah is from the Hebrew, meaning Savior. Okay, so they both have the same meaning here. And all the way throughout the Old Testament, there is the promise from God that he will send the Messiah who will come and save his people. And it's told in many different forms, in many different ways, throughout the entire Old Testament. We speak often, I know, about kind of the first overt mention, though it's veiled, is in Genesis 3:15, when God pronouncing judgment upon Adam and Eve and Satan and the serpent, declares to the serpent that the seed, a descendant of Eve, will crush the head of the serpent, and that the serpent will strike the heel of the seed of one of the descendants of Eve. That's the first picture we have there. As the first sin occurs, which breaks our relationship with the Lord, with our Creator, with our Father, God already is showing us the beginning of how he's going to fix what we have broken. And all throughout the Old Testament, God promises to send a Messiah. And the people of Israel, to varying degrees throughout history, and of course individually to varying degrees, were longing for the Messiah to come. Longing. Why? They were a people in need. And they saw their need, and they saw their trouble, and they understood that they were powerless to rescue themselves. It does appear, by the time that Christ is born, that a lot of that is focused on their physical and their political reality of being a people that are that are occupied by the Romans, and so they're feeling the oppression of an occupying force. But there were some who saw beyond that to the greater need, how sin was occupying their hearts and their minds. And that meant that they were destined to perish apart from God. So the question of, is this the Christ, is very important. And these people understood that. Verses 30 and 31, they're wrestling with this. Many of the people believed in him. And they were saying, what do we expect the Christ to look like? When the Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than Jesus? I mean, look at the signs he is doing. Look at his miracles. Listen to his words. And they believed, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. The question that they're wrestling here is who is Jesus? And I think it's the question of the whole Gospel of John. I actually think if you had to summarize the whole Bible into one, well, that might be an overstatement. I don't know. This is central, though, to the Scriptures. Who is Jesus? And he again and again and again is affirming all throughout the Gospel of John and in our passage here that he and God the Father are one, that he is God. Probably none of us here, maybe some, that's okay, we are where we are, would dispute that. Probably very few, if any, of you either gathered here or joining together with one online are saying, what do you mean Jesus is God? That's outrageous. If you are, okay. Again, all right, we are where we are, and let's talk about that. That's awesome if we can acknowledge that. But for many, that's not outrageous. I'd like to ask the second question I talked about in the beginning, though. If we believe Jesus is God, what does it mean for our lives? I am so struck that these people here are asking questions, and their questions are so important to them. These are not just academic debates. These aren't just fun things to banter about on Facebook. These aren't just things that they're asking on an afternoon over a beer or something. These are questions of central importance to their lives and their eternal lives. And some of them got that. Christians, do we? Yes, I know that we've tended to think, rightly so, about that Jesus is God, therefore, if I believe in him, I'm going to heaven. Praise be to God. Is that just like a 401k to us? Is that like our retirement plan? What does that mean? If Jesus is God and created me, and came and called me to give up my life and follow him, called me to walk how he walks, not because I see and understand, but by faith, not understanding, but trusting him and following him, because he promises to never leave me, because he promises that he is the shepherd who is leading us. What does that mean for how I'm going to spend my time this afternoon? What does that mean in terms of what I'm going to allow my heart to be captivated by? What does that mean in terms of how I'm spending my money, how I'm talking to my neighbor, if I'm talking to my neighbor, how I'm treating my spouse? Am I believing in Jesus just because that's what I've done for a long time now? And I have that as an intellectual assent. So maybe the question is, Christians, are we following Jesus? Yes, believing who he is. But are we asking the questions of who he is, as the people in our passage were, so that we would know then how to live? Not to do good things so that we get salvation, but because we believe in Jesus, we want to live according to the Lord that we love. And even asking the questions, what does that mean for me? What does that mean? Saw some research this morning from the Barna Group, a Christian research group. There was lots of information and a lot of really crazy stuff. One thing that stood out, this particular survey was looking at millennials, so 18 to 25 year olds, the younger millennials. I'm not making fun of millennials. That's sort of like everyone does that. No. But 75% of millennials have no purpose in life. They feel no meaning in their lives. 75%! These were American millennials. We have everything. We have every resource available to us. The incidence of mental health issues are approaching 50%. And if you have mental health issues, as I do, let's seek treatment, okay? It's good. It's good. We need, just like if you have diabetes, let's seek treatment. I just want to affirm that. There is a sense in our world today, or even in our nation, I would suggest, of who cares who Jesus is? As Christians, do we care who Jesus is? And not just for after we die, But for now, and if we do, what does that mean? Can we ask that question of the Lord this week and every day of our lives? Who is Jesus? And what does that mean in my life? Let's pray. Jesus, we believe you are God. You are the Lord. And I do pray for any of us who do not believe that you would help us to see that truth and to believe, not just in our brains, but with our hearts. And Lord, never let it stop there, because who you are changes everything. If you are our creator, and you are the king of the universe, and you, I mean, you could just command us, but you call us, you invite us to come and follow you. Lord, how should we live this afternoon? Lord, because we love you and believe in you, would you guide all of our steps this afternoon and this week and forever? Because Jesus, we want to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.